Oh, well, let's pray. Father God, we do honor you. We give you all glory and praise. You and you alone are worthy to be worshipped, adored, loved, followed, O Lord God. You are our King, our Lord, and we worship you, not because of anything within us, but because of Jesus. Because you have rescued us, you've redeemed us, Lord. You have brought us into your family by your grace, through faith in Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that in our time this morning in your word now, that you would strengthen our faith in you, O God. That we would meet with you, know you, worship you, follow you, Lord. And would you in this time bring great glory to yourself, Lord God, through your people? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You do not have to leave. You do not have to leave this sanctuary. No matter what he says. When we first started the book of Exodus, we kind of looked at that there were three main themes. It's okay, I don't expect anyone to remember, but there were three main themes throughout the book, prominent subjects that the book of Exodus teaches us. One is about God's plan for deliverance. We see that so powerfully in the actual events of the Exodus. Two, that God teaches us and gives us guidance for morality, for how to live. We'll get to so much more of that later on as we get into the details of the giving of the law, where he teaches us how to live. You know, we see it in our passage a little bit this last week and this morning, where, remember, last week, God made a covenant with his people at Mount Sinai, and he says to them, if you obey me and follow all that I said, you will be a treasured nation to me. You will be a holy nation. You will be a royal priesthood of people. That you will be blessed by God if you obey me. And the people then come and say, yes, we will obey you. But the giving of the law hadn't happened yet. So they're making a statement, they're making a vow, much like we make our wedding vows. They're making a vow of what they promise to do based on faith. But now for our faith to be rooted and grounded, it must move into action, and that can only be done by the giving of the Word of God. And so God teaches us through the book of Exodus, much more later on, that after making this statement of faith, yes, Lord, we will follow you, which they can't do for about more than five minutes, as none of us can for more than 5 minutes. He then says, here then is how you should live. So that's a second major theme in the book of Exodus. A third major theme, which we'll catch a glimpse of or be introduced to that this morning, is God is teaching his people how to worship him. He's teaching his people the way and the means and how we are to worship him, how we are to approach God. Now, it's very difficult, I think, to make translations here from the specifics of what he lays out for the nation of Israel and how that applies to the church today. Much of the specifics of their worship don't apply since Jesus has come, been crucified, and risen again. But they do still speak to the ways, they speak to who God is in our passage this morning, and the ways in which we do approach Him. And we will make an effort at trying to bridge that from what God is saying to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, and what it means for us today as believers in Christ. God's order for worship, or how we worship the Lord our God. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And this morning we will be looking at verses 9 through 25. Exodus 19, verses 9 through 25. Beginning in verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain, and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. This is God's word. People are preparing and are being called and instructed to fulfill what God had promised way back in Exodus chapter 3. We referred to that last week. Again, we looked back at that last week. When God called Moses, he said, this is how you know that my promises are true, that you will come back out with all the people of Israel. This is when they're still in Egypt in slavery. You will come out and you will worship me on this mountain. And here we are at Mount Sinai. Here we are back at Mount Sinai. And they are going to worship the Lord their God. God is fulfilling what he had promised to them. The first part of our passage shows them preparing for worship. Preparing for worship in verses 9 through 15. I'll probably refer to this later, but just in case I forget, I want to call it out now. This passage is one of the examples we see in Scripture where it's a narrative, meaning it's describing events that happened, But what's difficult for us sometimes in the Scriptures is that our minds tend to almost always read narrative as chronological. As one, then two, then three, four, and it kind of goes in a chronological order. Many times that happens in the Scriptures, but not always. The verbs throughout this passage are not, they're speaking in ways that show it's not chronological. That there can be times when he's bouncing back and forth. So some have tried to say, okay, Moses kind of ran up and down the mountain three times. And it's possible that he did, but the verbs and the way that this passage is written, they don't necessarily mean that he had to keep going back up and down many times. That the timing of all this could be different. That the order or the structure of this passage could be more theologically based, or could be more around subjects and themes that God is trying to highlight, as opposed to chronology, as opposed to step one, two, three. Does that make sense? I'm saying that it can often be arranged thematically, and especially when there's repetition. Right? Repetition that doesn't necessarily follow chronological order for us, it can be a real symbol, a real sign, screaming, okay, this is something that's really important that God is trying to show us. God is trying to speak to us. Okay? So that's just something that we have to watch for. And I think in this passage we do have some of that, where it's not necessarily chronological. I think we saw that also in our passage last week, where they talk about if you obey all the laws, but the laws haven't been given yet, so there's a both and there. Right? It's not trying to be specific on the laws, but it's also trying to show that they spoke out in faith. And we'll get to the specifics later on what we are to do. The people are to prepare to worship God. So what do they do here? Well, first of all, they have to consecrate themselves for 3 days. Now, some of the specifics that are laid out here are that for 3 days they have to mark off the mountain, Mount Sinai, and they're not allowed to go on to the mountain. And God says, if you do, that person is unholy, that person is judged, so much so that you can't even touch them. That they must be killed, judged, by stoning or by arrows, because you can't go up and actually touch them physically. Now, I know for our, you know, modern reading, that sounds harsh. That sounds very difficult, and it is. But let's pause and ponder as God has said that. What were those 3 days like? You've come out here, it's been a difficult journey, and yet you've seen the hand of God working in amazing ways. You are now free, not slaves. God is fulfilling His promises as He has spoken them, and you're going to worship God. In fact, you're going to... When we think of worshiping God, I wonder if we have a different view of that than what I think the Israelites were anticipating in this moment. We talk of worshiping God, we think of coming to church on Sunday morning. We're going to come here and we're going to worship the Lord. Maybe you think worship as mostly the song part. It is, praise the Lord, music, I think, thanks be to God for music, for the ways that He speaks His truths into our souls through music in ways that nothing else can. Maybe you think of it as the whole service, as our time of worshiping God. And there's something glorious for a human being, about repetition, about tradition. It's something that gets woven into our souls as we generationally gather, for example, every Sunday. Right? There also can be something difficult about repetition, is that we can begin to not experience or realize the meaning of things as much. And so as we gather on Sunday morning, what are we thinking about what we're doing here? What is going on here? And I ask that because as the nation of Israel was spending these 3 days preparing to worship the Lord their God, For them it meant, we're going to meet God. We're going to be face to face with God. We are going to experience the presence of God in a way that we do not on a normal basis as we're going about doing our work, tending our crops, well, not crops at this point, but our animals, going about doing our daily things, going about our lives, that this is something that's different. This is holy. This is set aside. They were expecting to meet God Himself, to be in His powerful presence. And during these 3 days of preparation, what must that have been like? Their thought of, wow, as we're getting ready to get into the presence of God, this is serious stuff. If we cross this boundary during this time of preparation, we will die. And one commentator say, if you had herds, sheep, or whatever with you, were you nervous that one of your precious animals might inadvertently in the night get away and cross over the boundary? Were you thinking about that during that time period? Now, why is that? Is God a scary being, a scary monster? I see someone who says, I don't want anyone to be near me. No, because He's actually taking this whole time to prepare to meet with His people. But in this, we see that His people were not just to glibly, without thought, without preparation, just bounce in to God. Bounce around. That God is holy. That God is mighty. That He is the mighty King of all the universe. The Creator of everything. And I would suggest not to be scared, but to be in awe, which leads to worshiping Him. If we're not in awe of something, we're not going to worship it. And I would obviously say that the only thing we should be in awe of is God, and the only thing we should worship, of course, is God. We see a similar thing in the other specific of the specific preparations that God tells them to, and that's to wash their clothing, that they're to consecrate their clothing. Like, well, what's that about? Do we take from that we can't wear dirty clothes to church? I don't think so. Personal choice, right? I don't think that's what God is saying to them. But again, think about these 3 days as they're going about the process of cleaning the clothes. They're active and they're getting ready to meet with God. How present that would be on their mind. Often in the Scriptures, clothing are to be an outward picture, an outward symbol, an outside representation of what's going on inside your hearts. So the process of going through cleaning your clothes gives you a 3-day time period to what? Prepare your hearts. To clean your hearts. To get ready to seek the Lord your God. To get ready to meet face to face with the Lord your God. Our Jewish friends, I think the little that I understand it, I don't want to claim to understand their religion more than I do, but I think that they so often, from the Scriptures, do a great job of bringing their worship not out of just the realm of the mind. Oh, they absolutely worship with their minds. Oh, yes. But that also with their bodies and with sights and with smells and with tastes, really understanding that we are holistic beings here. And so this process for 3 days of washing the clothes. This process of don't go past that boundary. And then finally, the last specific preparation he calls out is to abstain from sexual relations. Now, what do we take from that? Is he saying that sexual relations are bad, that sex within married couples is bad? No, it is God's creation. It is God's design. And God esteems and holds up sex within married couples so highly, so beautifully and profoundly throughout His Scriptures. But we get a picture, I think, of what God is saying here when we look at a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, where Paul says to the church at Corinth, well, I don't have to read it, but Paul says to the church at Corinth that married couples should not abstain from sexual intimacy except for in short time periods, when they are dedicating themselves to a time of prayer. A special time in their relationship where they're going to spend time praying. And I believe the purpose there is that God is saying, look, when you come together physically as husband and wife, as a covenant renewing act, and the Lord God is there, it's that covenant triad, you and your spouse and the Lord your God there together. And in doing so, your hearts and your minds are knit one to another, and the Lord is there with you. And you are called upon to be giving your heart, giving your mind, giving your body to one another. And now God says, for this time period, I want you to have all of your focus on me. That for this 3-day time period, as you prepare to meet with me, or as Paul is saying, in short time periods where you're going to come apart for a time of special prayer as a husband and wife, that your hearts are going to be, instead of giving to one another just for this time, which is good, which is very good, just in this time period now, okay, we're going to have all of your focus, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your body focused on the Lord our God. So I believe that is why he is saying for these 3 days you're to abstain from sexual relations, as he says here. This time of preparing to worship the Lord our God. Can you remember as a new Christian? Remember back when you were a new Christian? So I was a junior in college. And I wasn't saved through a church ministry, as some of you know. I was through InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So my first kind of Christian experiences were with college students, but they were great, faithful Christians, and so they immediately started taking me to church. And man, I tell you, those first months especially, I was saved on Good Friday, so for the rest of the semester there, my junior year of college, it was so exciting to think about and wake up and go, ah, it's Sunday. I get to go to church today. It was wonderful, and it wasn't just church, it was then we'd go, we'd worship the Lord, then we'd go together and we'd fellowship around a meal, and whenever we would have a Bible study, we'd be like, hey, Bible study is tonight. Get to be with the Lord in a special way with my brothers and sisters. That preparation for worship. Do you remember those times? Did you have any similar experiences when you were first a believer? Maybe many of you don't remember when you were a first believer. Praise the Lord. That's okay. That's okay. That idea of preparing. I know we make so many jokes, and I don't want to do that, but I don't want to be all serious. But I know we make so many jokes about, you know, getting the family ready for church, right? Oh boy, all the hard. And I'm not minimizing how hard it is at all. I just don't want to turn it into a joke. That it is hard. That we all are going in a million directions and have to get kids dressed and ourselves dressed. And I know nothing of this because my dear wife is essentially a single mother on Sunday mornings trying to get all 4 boys together so I can sit here for extra hours studying the Word of God, which sounds mighty and wonderful. And it is wonderful because I wouldn't want to trade that process. Thank you very much. But I'm aware, I try to be, of just how difficult that is to get everyone here and ready and in a right frame of spirit to worship the Lord our God. I wonder what our preparation time is like. And I wonder also about what our expectation is as we get here. Not our expectation of each other, but our expectation to meet the Lord is. Well, the next part of the passage this morning, that's what happens. The people experience God. They meet with God in verses 16 through 19, and it is a mighty and powerful and dramatic meeting. The morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. A thick cloud covered the mountain. A loud trumpet blast. And everyone, their reaction wasn't, cool! No, they trembled. The people trembled. It's almost as if creation itself is coming undone. That all the powers of creation that the people have no control over are shouting forth the glory of God because God is coming down. Now, God is everywhere, but He is manifesting Himself in a very special way. He is appearing in a very special way here in this episode, in this time period here, on this day. Thunder, lightning, cloud, fire, sound, many of the symbols that we've seen for God, right? The pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. That the very heavens themselves rupture and proclaim the glory of God. It's just one of the most dramatic and powerful appearings of God, meetings with God that we see in the Scriptures. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it. The whole mountain shook violently. And the people are terrified. I think it would be hard at this moment to minimize how awesome is our God. Right? After this, you should think, what a mighty God we serve. And boy, we would have a real grasp of that, right? Our God is an awesome God. Yeah, truly He is awesome. And He is mighty. And then in the midst of this, the Lord speaks. Now, again, because of some of the ordering of the verbs, it's a little hard to tell here where the people are when God speaks, which we'll get to some of the specific words that begin. He has some speaking here, but then the specific law, the Ten Commandments, which will start in the very beginning of chapter 20 of the next passage. I won't go into the detail right now, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, is one of the places where we see where it really appears that as God speaks the Ten Commandments, it's not just Moses up alone with God, that the people are still gathered at the base of the mountain and they hear God proclaim the Ten Commandments. That they hear God's word here. They hear God speaking to Moses, through Moses, to the people. And they tremble at the mighty, powerful voice of God. We can't manufacture this. Okay? This didn't happen the next day. It's not as if this is something that you expect every time. You ever had a wonderful experience of meeting with the Lord, maybe at a conference? Maybe you went to a conference and it was a very special time of musical worship or a Bible study, and you really felt the presence of God. Those are wonderful. Those are awesome. We used to have a conference in college called BLAST, Biblical Living as Students Today. We'd have it once a semester, It was like 3 days where Christians from all over New England would get together and we'd pray and we'd sing and we'd seek God and we'd fellowship and we'd study the scriptures, and it was awesome. And I knew a number of my brothers and sisters who were part of that, who lived on that retreat conference high. Right? So their spirituality, they'd have a great experience of the Lord, and then they'd go away, and then it would just be like their experience with God would just decline, and they were just waiting for the next conference. They look forward to the next conference because they figured that was the way I'm going to meet with God. And the rest of the time, their relationship with God was pretty non-existent. Just kind of existing for that mountaintop experience. Well, that's not what the people went through. We can read this here and say, well, that's not what happened on church, on our church last Sunday. What didn't happen to them next Saturday or whatever, in this case, that didn't happen to them either. And if we are just staying with, oh, I just want that experience. No, I think we thank God for that experience. And we hold on to it. It is to be, for us, a foundation and a memory. But then we seek God always, not basing our walk on the experience, but praising Him for the experience. That it's not just about the magical feeling, though we thank God for that. But it is about our faithful walking with Him every day. Every day, in such a way, experiencing God. Well, this passage closes then with kind of a very specific application and demonstration of the nature and character of God. We said, the people said by faith they would worship Him. They know some of Him. They know some of what He's done, but they haven't yet gotten all the law on how they are to walk. So God is going to give them here one expression of His character, and that's the holiness, His holiness. We see the holiness of God come through again here in verses 20 through 25. God has told them to consecrate themselves before they came to Him. And they did, and in doing so, they got to have a understanding, a taste of God is holy. Holy meaning set apart. Right? Holy without sin, without blemish. Set apart from all that does have blemish, from all sin. Set apart from all sin. Well, God is now going to repeat again to say, Moses, go down and tell the people not to cross the line, not to come onto the mountain. Now, here again is where it could be one of two ways. It could be that this really is the third time he is supposed to go down. And that he's surprised in a sense, but God is reinforcing. Look, even now, once you heard the trumpet sound, it said you may come forth. You can't just run glibly and forget about me. You can't just focus on me for 3 days. You always have to have your hearts turned towards me. Or it could be showing, if it's not in a, if it's out of chronological sequence, it could be showing a similar thing, which says that this is really important. God is holy. God is holy. And we are not just to glibly approach Him. That our God is a holy God. He says, I will break out against anyone who comes near me, even the priests. Priesthood hasn't been set up yet in the same way, or the way it will be with the house of Levi. Even the priests, you must consecrate yourselves and only come when I call you to come. And now I'm telling you, go down and get Aaron. That's it. That's it. No one else can come up yet. And in doing so, we see the holiness, the set-apartness of God. He's giving that as an example. It's almost like the trumpet blast blows, and you can see the people going, okay, here we go, let's go! And God's saying, wait, hold on, remember who I am. As the people go to worship the Lord their God, the Lord our God. What do we do with all this? We didn't blast any trumpet horns today during our service. Nothing caught on fire. Praise the Lord, Mike. Yep. Two thumbs up. Good job. Town is safe. Right? No cloud of smoke came forth from the kitchen. Right? So one thing I think we ask is, how do we prepare ourselves to come and worship God, to come to meet with God? And are we approaching Him with awe? But if we stop there, aren't we missing something really important? If we only approach God with awe, I think we are failing to see the fulfillment of the new covenant in Jesus and the intimate relationship that He calls us into. It's not either or. I know that's so hard for us. It's so hard for me to wrestle with. That I don't just come to God with awe, with reverence, and as the Scripture says, fearing the Lord. But I do that. We are to do that. But then also, we are to come to Jesus as the lover of our souls, of the one with whom we are in intimate relationship with because of His love for us. That we are to see the God's banner over each one of you. You probably can't see him right now. I can see him from up here. Everyone has a banner over your head, and it says, love. And God put it there. That God loves you. That God, according to the Old Testament Scriptures, sings over you with rejoicing. God's looking at you, and He's seeing you, and He's so happy to see you that He just sings with joy at your very sight. Well, the book of Hebrews, to close, has a small picture of this birth and that we, as born-again believers in Christ, that we revere the Lord. That we come to Him in awe of who He is, and we dwell on that. And we come to Him running into His presence with joy, with such expectation and hope and excitement to be with our Abba Daddy, our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 9 references our passage this morning. Verses 18 through 24 says, you have not come, follow us a little bit, you got to follow this a little bit closely. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. He says, the mountain that we refer to, this event here at Sinai, the giving of the Old Testament, the giving of the Old Covenant of the law, that's not where we are now. That applies, it is true, it all exists, it is still real, and it points to something else. Next verse 22. So you've not come to that mountain, but we have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. This is God's Word. Mount Sinai is the call to come and trust God by faith and to follow and live in Him. And when the Israelites can't, they are to come to Him by faith, trusting in the God who declares who He is. The Almighty, all-powerful God who calls His people to come into His presence. By faith. and we look to Jesus now, the holy Mount Zion, the fulfillment of all that Jerusalem was earthly purposed to be. And we come through faith in Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, standing and trusting in Jesus. And that is how we come to Jesus. That is how we meet with God. That is how we worship our Lord. Knowing who He is, being in awe of Him, and coming running into His presence with great joy and anticipation, because the mighty Judge has washed away our sins by His hand. We come into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We worship the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You continually have made Yourself known to Your people. And I pray, O Lord God, that You would help us to love You and be in awe of You. Not such that it would drive us away, which would be the right response if we were still, and if we are still, dead in our sins. That would be an understandable response, I mean. But that, Lord, we would be in awe of You and run into Your presence, because we know that You, our awesome God, have redeemed us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross in our place and dying for our sins. We worship You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.